Proverbs 4, if you'd like to go there to start with, that's where the first verse will be. There is a commercial, which probably, since none of you watch television except for sports, they advertise, "What's in your wallet?" Anybody hear that? You're familiar with that? You know, at the end of a rather bizarre episode of 50 minutes of commercial, they decide, "What's in your wallet?" That's what they ask you. Unfortunately, too many people obsess about what's in their wallet rather than what's something of greater importance, what's in their heart. Look at Proverbs 4. Let's go there. Proverbs 4:23. And we read, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now notice it says, "Keep thy wallet." Oh, you don't have the money translation? Keep in this word, it's a military term. It's garrison. Be strong. Don't let the enemy into your heart. And you do it just haphazardly. You just think of all kinds of stuff and let it into your heart, right? No, that's not what this verse says. Keep, guard, garrison your heart with all diligence. It's a big deal. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be in the Bible. For out of your heart, out of the innermost part of your being, are the real issues of life, the things that mean the most to you. So the heart, biblically, is the seat of one's personal life. The innermost part of your mind, used figuratively, described as the heart. Go to Jeremiah 17. Because what is in your heart is what you have allowed into your heart. And the heart doesn't judge right or wrong, good or bad, good or best. It just, whatever you put in it. If you want to put, things that aren't the best for you into your heart, then your heart doesn't know. It doesn't have a filter. You incubate and it drops in and it doesn't say, "Oh, sorry, that can't get in there." No, that starts up above it in what you're thinking about and what your standards of life are. It just accepts what's ever in. It's kind of like a dog. "What kind of food do you eat?" "I don't care, just food." Jeremiah 17, and I'll catch up with you in a moment. Verse 5 is where we'll go. "Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord." So you have many times a decision to make. Should we trust man? Should we trust God? Verse 6, "He who departs, who takes his heart and trusts in man, he's going to be like the heath in the desert," a little tumbleweed floating through the desert. "And shall not see when good comes, but instead will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land and not inhabited." You think you're living in luxury, but where's your heart at spiritually? Because you're trusting in man. And you're not even going to see when the right thing is right there in front of your face. Verse 7 is where we want to be. "Blessed is the man that trusts in his wallet." Oh, sorry. "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall not see when heat cometh." So when the drought is there, it doesn't matter. It's still flourishing. "But her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Now, here is a wonderful statement. This is why we should follow our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I want to follow that, yeah. Kind of like a 2 o'clock in the morning late night television program. The heart, if it's not trained properly, if it doesn't go to the Word, it will be by nature, it will follow after natural things. It will be a old man self-run organization, so to speak. Me, 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 me. Unless you train your heart properly. Because the heart, when left by itself, why does it say in Proverbs, "Train your children"? So it gives you something to do, right? All right. No, because then it doesn't happen by nature. So they need training. Your heart needs training. Because the heart, when left by itself, will be a flesh heart, will be deceitful, desperately wicked. Now, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. You can't hide from the Lord. You know, he kind of knows everything. You know, you can't just go somewhere and it's made of lead or something and where Superman can't see in. But, you know, now wherever God is, he's everywhere. So you can't hide from him. And he searcheth the heart. Go to Philippians 4. You can't hide from God. A heart that departs from the Lord is going to lead to a cursed existence. Anybody into having a cursed existence? Yeah, I wouldn't want that either. So don't let your heart go in that direction, because you control your heart by what you're putting in your mind, what you're thinking about, what you're considering, what are you feeding it? And then are you allowing good things to sink into your heart? Believing, faith, trust, hope? Or are you allowing other things into your heart that, when they're manifested out, will bring a cursed existence into your life? Philippians 4. But you're in control. That's why we want to watch every scary movie on television today. This is the season, yeah. Philippians 4:8. You control your heart by what you're thinking about, what you're considering, what you're feeding it. That's where it starts. You can't always stop weird thoughts from coming, because the world is just waves of unbelief at you. But you don't have to sit there and go, I really think I should kill those people. You know, you don't have to consider that. If it's not laid out on the Word, maybe it's okay to go, that's not a very good thought. Let's get rid of that thought. And then let's replace it with a thought from the Bible, which we pick up and read more than once a week. Philippians 4:8 gives us a number of things we can think about. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are miserable, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, why don't we think these things? Why don't we feed on these things? Why don't we consider, take the time to think about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise? What kind of a person do you think you'd turn into if that's what you were considering all the time? Why, we'd even want to be around you. God forbid. Okay, whatsoever things are true. Let's look at these eight things here. True. Whatsoever, what is truth? Isn't that what Pilate said to Jesus? There was a Greek, it was actually an ancient philosophy. Romans and Greeks all considered it, and people still today are a part of it. The academians, and they ask, what is truth? Because they're all ever learning, but they're never coming to the knowledge of the truth, because they don't learn this. They don't learn the real truth, God, Jesus Christ, and His Word, the Bible. So what is truth? Well, you're holding it. Truth is a word that deals with real, actual, unconcealed. It's not just for show, but in reality, it is as it appears to be. A lot of times people, the show's out there, and then when you get into the depth of it, there's nothing behind it. Well, that's not the true God. The true God, tells us and then backs up His Word. When He promises, it's going to happen when you take the necessary action. But you have to take the action. So we think of things that pertain to God, things that pertain about Jesus Christ, about His Word. So that's where we start. We think about things that are true, things that are really real, reality. Then we think about things that are honest, venerable, honorable, grave, noble, dignified, august, worthy of reverence. See what they were doing for you, Eric. See, I knew that this was coming. See, they thought you were worthy of reverence, so they should think about you. So, things that are honest. All right. Noble, dignified. Again, miserable. Thinking about nasty things about people. No, we don't read any of those things, do we? The third point is just. Things that are, and we heard that earlier. Things that are just, righteous, upright, virtuous. Conforming to God's revealed will. Things that are just, that conform to God's will. It's also used as fulfilling all claims which are right and becoming. Hey, it's mine. I deserve it. It's right here. It's in my law. That's what we're talking about. Well, things that are just according to God's standards. That's what we can think about. Well, God has sanctified us. He's redeemed us. These are all things we can claim. So things that are right. A right state so that no fault or defect can be charged. There's no defection and there's nothing defective in there. There's no fault here because God is just. So we think about things that are just. Daniel was a great person who lived that. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. They went through all the books. Everything was perfect. They went, you know, everything in his life. He's got, you know, he's not a congressman. Everything's going right in his, you know. Everything is just, everything's there. So what do we have to get him on? Ah, he's worshiping wrongly. Let's get him on his God. And what does his God do for him? Takes him out of a den of lions, makes him second in command in the whole kingdom. Angel Gabriel shows up to him. Michael comes and fights for him. Just, you know, a rather boring existence, you know. So Daniel, he had that no fault, no defect in his walk. Things that are pure. We think about things that are chaste, clean. And this word is used as a word that's free from any foreign mixture, stain, odor, color, or any useless thing whatsoever. So you got anything useless up here? We don't need it, unless you want to play a lot of Trivial Pursuit, I guess. But aside from that, you know, things that are clean, free from foreign mixture, we get the pureness of God's Word, and we don't adulterate it. We don't water it down with our own ideas, like it talks about in Corinthians. We think of things that are lovely, acceptable, things that are pleasing, enduring, things of a good report, well-spoken, well-worded, gracious, kindly spoken, virtue. Virtue is superiority in every respect, thus it can only be spoken of God. Superiority in every respect. You can look at virtue as moral goodness. Praise, commendation, a word we use all the time, applause. If there be any praise, any applause, if it's worthy of applause, worthy of approbation, of commendation, then we are to think, we are to take into account, we are to reckon, we are to cherish. Why? In this orange thing, if you want to go there, I have an expanded translation according to usage by me. Here, Philippians 4:8, you can follow along with it. The dots mean whatsoever. All right. Here's an expanded translation. Here's the last piece of advice, brothers. What things that are true, real, accurate? What things that are honorable, noble, or dignified? What things that are just, righteous, or upright? What things that are pure, free from any and all foreign mixtures? What things that are lovely, acceptable, pleasing? What things that are kindly worded and spoken? If there is any virtue, any moral goodness deemed worthy of praise, commendation, or applause, cherish the thought of them. Or take account of them in your mind, and you will start manifesting them in your life. Now, I've given you something to think about. Go to Acts 8. Here's a great example. This is Simon the sorcerer. Let's see what he was thinking about. Acts 8, we'll pick up the story in verse 5. Many of you are familiar with this. But to get the gist of it, we'll start in verse 5. There's a persecution in Jerusalem, and they systematically left Jerusalem and moved out into different places to move the word. Philip, in verse 5, goes to the city of Samaria. It's in the middle of the West Bank today. And he went in there and he preached the persecution unto them. Oh, no, he didn't. I mean, too many people do that. Don't they, unfortunately? No, he didn't care. He preached the one thing that mattered, the truth. He preached Christ. Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Philip spake the greatness of God's word, taught the resurrection, operated God's power. People saw the miracles, and look at what some of the miracles were in verse 7. Unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of how many? Many. Many that were possessed. What was happening in that town that people were getting possessed? Many of them. And many were taken with palsies. Many that were lame were healed. And the end result of one man coming into town with the rightly divided word of God and the power and the boldness to speak it was great joy. I like joy, but there was great joy. Great joy. When you get healed, aren't you a little joyous? Absolutely. All right. But now let's look at the history of the city. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city had used sorcery. He'd used mind over matter. He had operated devil spirits, or really was being operated by devil spirits, to control the people, to teach them that they mentally could do it. All they had to do was open their mind and do certain things like that. And really what was happening is people were getting possessed. There was palsies. They were lame. All the different things were happening because a man was going in there under the cloak of operating power, and he was bewitching, it says, bewitching the people of Samaria. Giving out that himself was the great one. I've got the answers. You pay me $299 for one weekend and I will change your life. You know what was in Simon's wallet? Lots and lots of Caesar dineros. Right? The man was extremely wealthy. There was a statue of him in Rome. He was that well known. People would come from Rome to Samaria to listen to what this guy tells you, like by Microsoft. At this time. Oh, he was connected, all right. Unfortunately, he was connected to the wrong God, and look what was happening in the city. Are we going to be reading about great joy that this man was bringing? A little great joy to himself, because he was very wealthy. This man is the great power of God. He had infomercials everywhere. Man, he would be a he'd be in Forbes' top 10 list. He'd be right up there in the top 5, probably. I don't know quite if he was Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, but he'd be close in that time. Yes, he owned the psychic network. Okay. All right. So now, let's look at this again. Philip came in and had to clean the city up because people were sick. People were lame. People were possessed. And the end result of what Philip did brought great joy. On the other hand, here's Simon, who'd been there a long time using sorcery, and people were giving heed to him and what he was operating. Was he operating power? Oh, absolutely. People were seeing it, but since they didn't know actually the truth, they were just being used. Being used. All right, let's look at 9 again. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. That's what Jesus did, right? When he was on it, he used sorcery. He came in and used sorcery. No, he didn't, did he? Okay. And he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was the great one, to whom everybody gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Was there a connection to God? Well, absolutely, because how else could this man have all this power? Wrong God. But he came across as the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But then a man with real power walked in. A man who didn't care about what was in his wallet, but a man who cared about what was in his heart and what could be in the heart of other people. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon could operate some spirits. He was seeing some power, wasn't he? But here's somebody who had greater things that actually brought joy into people's lives. Now, when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard Samaria had decomite, had received the word of God, people had gotten born again, but had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, prayed for them that they might lambano the Holy Spirit. They might receive the Holy Spirit in manifestation. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So when Philip came to town, he taught them, he operated power, but people weren't speaking in tongues. When you talk to Singh, and he says in India, he says they deal with devil spirits and healings all the time. Getting them to speak in tongues is another matter. It's much more difficult at times over there, yeah. And so here's the same type of a situation. First time in the church, people got born again in God's Spirit and did not first speak in tongues. Because that was the norm. Immediately they would speak in tongues. But here's a problem. Why? What was the problem? You think it might have had something to do with Simon the sorcerer? On what he was doing to people? Absolutely. And so it took apostles to come down with their gift ministries to handle the situation. And they had to specifically lay hands on people so they could speak in tongues. They can lambano, receive into manifestation the Holy Spirit. Now here's Simon going to work in 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given unto them, he offered them money. Money. And he said, give me also this power. That's a better power than I got. Everybody, he's been able to buy power all along. So, you know, let's put it, how much do you need? Half a mil? 2 million? You know, let me buy a ministry is what he wants to do here. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Because then I can pick and choose who I can put it on. And you can pay me more so you can get it. And Peter, verse 20, said, how much do you want? How much can we get? No, that's not what he said. Thy money perish with thee. Thy money rot with thee. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. How many of you bought your salvation? Only one person did, Jesus Christ. He paid the price. It's now free. It's free. Now, let's look at what is going on in this man's heart. Peter, again, verse 20. Your money perish with you because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Does God know the heart? Can God tell Peter what that man's heart was like? Absolutely. Now Peter's going to tell him exactly what he needs to do. Repent, therefore, of... Well, wait a minute. He's already been born again. So what's repent here? Repent is to turn and go in a different direction. It's got nothing to... It's not to confess your sins. It's to confess the Savior from sins. It's to turn and go in a different direction. Change your heart. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. So now Peter's going to perceive. How is he going to perceive? Good guesser? No. God's going to tell him exactly what's in the person's heart. This is what's in Simon's heart. Repent thereof of this thy wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Well, that's what I want in my heart, iniquity and bitterness. But that's what was still involved in this man's heart. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. At least he had the meekness to recognize that he was wrong. Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which have spoken come upon me. And it doesn't say if he did or not, but if somebody came to you and asked for that, would you pray for them? Well, for some money, yeah. No. No, not at all. Yeah, of course you would. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, went back to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in all the villages along the way of the Samaritans. Go to Psalm 139. If our heart is not right with God, as in this situation, we should want to change it accordingly. David did. King David. He was, after all, the king. Psalm 139. Look at his attitude. Look at the pureness of his heart here. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If there's something in me that's not right, tell me, show me. I want to change. Isn't that just, you know, that's laying your heart out there. God, it's right out there. All right, look at Psalm 51. David led a perfect life, we know. All right, this is after the Bathsheba incident. And look at his cry out to God here in Psalm 51. Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Again thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And now jump down to verse 8. Verse 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here is a man crying out. This is the king. And we all know it's good to be king. You know, in the kingdom, you could do pretty much anything you wanted to do. And in most kingdoms, you could, but not if you're representing God and being one of God's spokesmen. And look at how his heart was pleading out to God. Look at 1 Samuel 16. Even from a youth, David's heart was right. When Samuel was sent to ordain David as the next king, because Saul had turned his heart away from the true God. 1 Samuel 16:7. He goes there, and they line the sons up. Here comes Justin first. Then comes Aaron, right? Finally, where's that younger one? He's out, you know, playing video games. Oh, get him in here. We're not going to eat until we get him out here. All right, verse 16:7. Here's what we got here. We see First Samuel 16:7. The first son walked across, and the Lord said unto Samuel, and this is, again, a great lesson for us. Look not on his countenance. Don't look on how tall he is. Don't look on how strong he is. Because I, God, have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord considers the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. God knows what's in your heart. If you're genuine or not. So who do we want to please? Oh, we can put the show on all the time. You know, put the show up there. But does that impress God? No. No, not at all. Proverbs 21. Here's another thing about God. And you can't hide from God. He knows. And we don't want to. We're his children. We want our hearts searched. We want to be changed. We want to know what's not right so we can be better and greater and do more things for him. Have a better relationship. Proverbs 21:2. So even as a youth, David's heart was right before God. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord, he ponders the heart, ponders his ways. The Lord weighs the heart. Right? Everybody thinks they're doing things right. I got it right. I got it together. You know. It's like everybody's a great driver. Don't worry about those 12 tickets I have. I'm a great driver. Every way of a man is right in their own eyes, but the Lord, he weighs the hearts. He weighs the hearts. Look at Galatians 2. Here's a great example of the Apostle Paul asking for guidance on what he's teaching. Am I teaching things accurately or am I not? He wants to know. Because everywhere he goes, people are saying, you got to do this, you got to do that. They want to add to it all the time here. Galatians 2:4. All right. Paul, after the council, before the Council of Jerusalem, the legalism people are going up to Antioch and they're trying to usurp what he's teaching. He's teaching freedom in Christ, the great mystery. He's laying out what's available: Jews and Gentiles, fellow heirs, same body, co-equals. And the Jews, of course, don't want nothing like that, because after all, they're God's chosen people. So they're saying that's all great what Paul's doing, but you got to add something to it. You got to do works. You got to do the law. You got to get circumcised. You've got to do all these things again. All right. So here in Galatians 2:4, and that because a false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Eric's over here teaching liberty, and I come in behind him and go, bondage, bondage. Don't listen to him. He's right to a point, but he's still got to keep the law. Still got to stay in bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for a second. We weren't putting up with bondage at all. Not for a moment. As soon as we heard that you were teaching, we took the truth of the gospel, and we wanted that can continue with you. Now, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat. Now, when he'd gone, he went to the Council of Jerusalem and he laid it out to them. And those who seemed to be somewhat were the top academians of the time, those who understood the law the most, understood the freedoms of Christ. He laid it out in front of all the apostles and all the elders. He said, look, this is what I'm teaching. Whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. He's going, I'm laying it out to you guys, and here's what you did. For they who seemed to be somebody in conference added nothing to me. They listened all the way out. He taught them things about Christ. He taught them about what was happening in this administration. And he said, okay, where am I off? And they went, we're fine. Everything that you're teaching is perfect. And then he goes, why do all these people from Jerusalem, from all these Judaizers that are following me around saying you got to keep the law? You got to add things. But his heart was, am I teaching it accurately? Do I have the proper knowledge? Is there something I'm not doing right? No, they all listened them out, and it was clear, it was concise, it was proper, it was right on. So keep your guys at home that want to be false brethren bringing in legalism. Philippians 3. But Paul shared an in-depth understanding of the great mystery, the fullness of it all, and they went, we can't add anything to that. It's right on. But again, look at the way his heart was. Tell me, if I'm teaching something wrong, show me. Philippians 3, we'll pick it up in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind. You can't do anything about the past, can you? Can you get with Peabody and Sherman and get in a Wayback Machine and go back in time and change something? Okay, for those of you who don't know who Peabody and Sherman is, talk to us older folks. They were on Rocky and Bullwinkle. Okay. So, anyway, you can't do anything about it. So instead, press towards the mark, verse 14, of the prize of the higher upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that's mature, fully initiated. You know the secret handshakes. Okay? It's meant if you are mature, if you want to be a mature believer, be thus minded. And if anything, you're otherwise minded, allow God to reveal this unto you. You want to be a mature believer? If you're not walking in love and you're not walking like-minded, allow God to show you where you're off so you can change accordingly, so we can walk together with the end result being joy. Joy. That's the end result. Look at Philippians 1. When we're like-minded, can we have joy? Yes. When we're not like-minded, all right. Tiffy wants to go get a taco, but Rebecca, she wants a burger. And Gracie, she's got to have a salad. And what happens? Is there joy in the family? No, not until Natalie goes, I'm in charge. We're going to go get what I want. All right. Then we're all like-minded, and then we go ahead. But when does the joy finally get there? Well, we're like-minded. That's what Philippians is all about. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation, your manner of life, your behavior, let your behavior be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're like-minded, you're moving together. Look at Philippians 2:2, because he says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. I want to hear about you being like-minded so you can fulfill my joy that you're like-minded because you have the same love, one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in humility of mind, lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, where do you get that kind of a mind? Where do you find the mind of Christ? Well, right here. We can see what Christ thought by reading the Gospels. We can see what all is available. So we're to allow the mind of Christ to be in us. Instead of fighting the mind of Christ. Oh, I don't want to be too loving. I don't want to be too caring. Yeah, we do. Romans 12. working together on God's team with humility, serving each other, thinking the thoughts Christ thought, putting on the mind of Christ. Romans 12:16 tells us, having then, that's not it. 12:16, right. 12:16. Yeah. Okay, be of the same mind one towards another. Does that sound like-mindedness? Okay, so then we can have some joy, because it tells us that in verse 15. Now, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estates. Be not wise in your own conceits. Taylor translates this, the end of this verse, and don't think you know it all. And that's a great way of looking at it. Same mind, don't mind high things. You know, work together as the family of God, and don't think you know it all. You know, look at Luke 6. Almost done. Actually, no, 1 Corinthians 1. Sorry, Romans Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak whatever you want." Oh, sorry. You speak, you know, however you feel like it at the moment. We speak the same thing according to the word. And the end result will be there won't be divisions among us. That you be perfectly joined together with the same mind and same opinion. So, but it starts again by understanding the word. Understanding, you know, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking the same thing instead of adding things to it. Subtracting things. Go to Luke 6. Now, so then the end result will be joy. Remember what Philip brought to Samaria? Great joy, because the people believed what he had to say of the Word of God and the power that he operated. And they changed accordingly. All right, Luke 6:45 says, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil." And you know what? You get to choose. What do you want? Good or evil? Right? What are you putting in here? What are you allowing into your heart? What are you thinking about? "For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And that's tremendous, because words we speak come from the heart. So, you know what? Listen to what comes out of your mouth sometime. Listen to, you'll catch yourself and see what is it that you're, did I just really say that? Did you just really say that? Listen to yourself, too. Not just others. Because you know what will happen then? You'll know what's in your heart. You'll have an understanding that maybe you're not putting the right things in your heart if the wrong things are coming out of your mouth. So we need to change accordingly. Have the humbleness of men like David, of Paul, of those who want to be like-minded. It's okay to change. That's a good thing. Look at Ephesians 4. It's okay to be what God wants you to be. So what have you been thinking about? What have you been incubating? What are you allowing to drop into your heart? Well, you're living it. You're talking about it. So listen to what you have to say, and then maybe you might want to change what's going in. Ephesians 4:29. I ask again, what's in your wallet? No, what's in your heart? What is in your heart? We just saw that good versus evil things come out of the abundance of what's in the heart. So Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Is that what you're putting in? Don't let that corrupt communication, that corrupt is putrid. Putrid words that are off of the Word of God. It's not just swearing. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about words that are contrary to the right Word of God. That's what it's talking about. Don't let putrid communication that are opposite of what God's Word says proceed out of your mouth. Instead, what should proceed out of your mouth is that which is good to the use of edifying, building up each other. Why? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Paul had to deal with all the legalistic. We want words that will give grace, that will build people up, because that's what grace will do. That when they hear something, they're built up rather than brought low. So what's coming out of your mouth? Verse 32, be kind. than one to another. Become tender-hearted. It won't happen naturally because the heart is wicked unless it's trained that way. Be kind one to another. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, except that person. Oh, I ain't forgiving him. No, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If Christ can forgive you for what you've done, can't you forgive others? Absolutely. Christ died for our behalf so that we can live a more abundant life. So, once again, let's put God's Word, let's put the truth of God, Jesus Christ, the Word into our heart. Spend time with Him, because if you don't, then it's going to be just the natural world into your mind, and that will be what you'll be living and manifesting. Jeremiah told us you'll have a cursed life, and I don't think anybody wants a cursed life. So we need to understand so we don't have Simon the Sorcerer trick us with all of his stuff that looks good, but he gets all the glory. We need to continue to bring great joy into our life because we're like-minded, walking together in the greatness of the Word of God, blessing God's people then with what comes out of our mouth, because that's what's really in our heart, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, loving one another, thinking things that are true, thinking things that are pure, things that are just, all of those things that are there in Philippians. Unless you want a miserable life, then that's fine. You don't have to. But if we allow ourselves to be pure and change to what it is, then great things will continue to come our way. And you'll be a blessing. So, Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you've given us an opportunity to mold our heart according to your Word and to your love so that we can manifest a more abundant life, we can have great joy in our life, and we can be a blessing to others as we walk through this life in this day and time and hour. We're thankful that you've called us to this time to be your spokesman, to be your powerful children, to do whatever it is that we need to do to glorify you and to teach others about your Word. We're thankful and grateful in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.